Father, we want to give you thanks and praise for an opportunity now to open up your word and to do that in our own heart language. Rejoice, Lord God, that we're able to do that by simply opening up the text. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ just do not have this ability. And so we rejoice in that. And so now as we open up this text to Paul's letter to the Colossians, meet us in your word, teach us through your word, Lord God. Equip us, train us, prepare us, and do that for us and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who are meeting here in Indianapolis all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you would be gracious to them and that you, Lord God, would pour out your spirit upon them as we invite you to pour out your spirit upon us as well. And so we commend them to you today. Lord, we commend to you our missionaries. Thankful for Nathan being here with us. Thankful for safe travel back here to the States. We pray that his month here, visiting with friends and family and engaging in ministry, will be fruitful and will be a pleasant time for him. We are so thankful to partner with him in ministry, Lord God. And for the Williams family in Uganda, thankful for many, many years of partnering with them and engaging in ministry with them amongst the people of Uganda. And now as they make preparation to transition back here to the States, we pray that you would be gracious to them as they look for housing, as they look for transportation, for schooling, for all the things that they'll be looking for. And then as Justin continues to engage in missions, we pray for him, Lord, as he now uses Indianapolis as a home base to go and to engage in ministry across the seas. And so we rejoice in these good things. We commend our missionaries to you. We commend ourselves to you right now. Holy Spirit, move in us. Teach us. Help us, Lord God, to be doers of this word, not just hearers of it, God. Give us application to your text today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 15 relates a story to us that those of you who have been a believer for a reasonable amount of time have likely either read it or have heard about this text. It is a parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. And it tells us this beautiful story, kind of a living picture of what the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about in our text today as he speaks of deliverance, as he speaks of redemption, being brought from slavery into freedom, coming out of the dark into the light, knowing forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. This story of the prodigal son tells us this kind of, it paints a picture for us, a beautiful picture of these very things. Many of you, again, know this story. And there would be some who would say, well, the story's more about the older son and not the younger son. I get that. I wouldn't argue against that. But we still need to remember that the story is about the younger son as well. And the younger son goes out, as you know, spends his life, his father's money in riotous living, the scripture tells us, and then comes to his senses and decides he's going to go back home to his father and is expecting to go back home and hoping for the very best to be brought into the family as a slave under his family, under his father's family's household. But you know the story. While he's still a distance off, the father sees him, sets his affection upon him, and when the son comes, he rejoices in the return of his son. His son confesses his sin, that he has sinned against his father and against heaven. The father says kind of enough of that and takes off this clothing that the son has that designates him as a slave and puts on him garments that indicate that he is a true son of his father, putting shoes on his feet and putting garments on him and giving him his own signature ring that indicates you are a part of the family of God. Beautiful story of forgiveness, beautiful story of deliverance, beautiful story of redemption. And that's kind of the story that we'll be talking about today in Colossians chapter 1 without the parable story behind it. But Paul simply saying to the Colossians, this is what God has done for you. This is what God is doing for you. This is what God will do for you. Great story of redemption. Great story of sanctification and life in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. All of us have one of those stories if you're here today and you know Christ, right? You have your own deliverance story. You have your own story about how God opened up your eyes, took off the blinders, and brought you into his family, brought you out of slavery to sin into a glorious new light, as Paul will say, into the Son, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one that he loves. That's a story that all of us share if we've come to know Jesus Christ here today. Here's the sad part about that. That's the story that almost all of us forget on a daily basis. Right? It's a story that we generally start every single day of our lives, not thinking about the redemption that God has brought into our lives, and then going off and trying to live our day in our own strength. And so really, just the first teaching part I would have of this entire message in this text is that if we will take the time daily to remember our deliverance and to remember what God has given to us in Jesus Christ, we will begin to learn to live in the light and not in the darkness anymore. To remember what God has done for us. This is what Paul wants for them. He wants them to remember, these Colossian believers, the redemption that God has brought into their lives. And in so doing, to step out of the dark and into the light and to live their lives in the light. And so we'll talk about that here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, just two short verses here this morning. I told you last week, if you were here, this is a text that really goes handily with what Paul had said before in his prayer for the Colossians. Here's the things I'm praying. I want you to know God. I want you to know this redemption in God. I want you to know the joy of being brought into the light of Jesus Christ. And then it flows into really an application part to his prayer. Now this is what God is doing. Now this is what we can expect as followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, short verse. So let's stand together and let's just read this out together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Let me lead you as we read this together. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I think Paul takes us through what I would just simply call a new exodus. And hang in there with me on this. I get that this is kind of like, wow, where are we going on this? But the Apostle Paul, I think, is showing to the church of Colossae, and then ultimately to us, an oft-repeated theme in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and that is the story of the Exodus, of the people of Israel leaving from their bondage in Egypt and being brought into the Promised Land, stepping out of the darkness, as it were, and being brought into the light, stepping out of a life of slavery and being redeemed, purchased, and then brought out of that slavery into the freedom that they have as children of God. And I think Paul has that picture in his mind as he introduces us to this text. He introduces us to a new Exodus. Once the people of God were delivered from Egypt into this promised land. Now, Orthodox Jews today in this week are celebrating the Passover, which celebrates this great act of redemption that brings to their memory what God did for them as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. I think Paul has that in mind. He's speaking here of a deliverance. He's speaking here of forgiveness. He's speaking here of being transferred from one kingdom into another kingdom. He's speaking of a new exodus, right, for the people of God. We have been brought out of bondage and been brought into freedom, as it were, into the promised land. Here's the great hope he has for the Colossians as he prays for them, and now says, here's the application of my prayer. As you have come to know God, as you have come to believe in God, as you have come to place your hope in God and to know the joy of being in God, you have been transferred from one kingdom into another kingdom. A new exodus has taken place, and you have stepped out of your bondage and slavery to sin and been brought into the light of Jesus Christ. Here's how it's related to us in the story of Exodus. This is God speaking to Moses on the mount. And if you'll remember telling Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And this is what God promises he's going to do. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, this is how God in the Old Testament multiple times will end a statement like that. He'll simply state that I am the Lord. What does he mean by that? He means, I am the Lord, right? I am the one who can do these things. And by me stating to you who I am, this is my nature, this is what you know about me. And by stating who I am, you now know that the promise is real, that this will come to pass. I am the Lord, and I will do what I have claimed that I am going to do. This is the story of the Exodus. This is our story as well, friends. This is the story of the Colossians that Paul is writing to. This is your story if you know Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior. You have been brought out of a land of slavery, a dark land, Paul will tell us, a land that is ruled by demonic forces, and you have been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It is a kingdom of light, he says. You've stepped out of the dark and into the light. Many of you know the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born in the late 1800s, 1880, somewhere in that range. And at 9 months of age, she lost her sight and she lost her hearing. Those who know about these types of things would say likely from scarlet fever. She never says what the cause of her losing her sight and her hearing was, but it's likely scarlet fever. And then she was plunged into a world of darkness at 9 months of age. Of course, had very little, if any, memories of what it was to even be able to hear or even be able to see. Now, eventually, many of you know the story, right? The story of the miracle worker. Ann Sullivan comes from the East Coast. She comes and works with Helen Keller. Alexander Graham Bell is the one who set that meeting up, and she comes, and then she spends multiple years with Helen Keller, teaching her how to hear, as it were, by writing into her hand, teaching her how to read Braille, and opening up the world to Helen Keller, to the point where she eventually became able to read, as it were, many, many books and became a goodwill ambassador for the United States and traveled all over the world. What a lot of people don't know is that Helen Keller was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. And in her autobiography, she talks about this that I think relates to what Paul is speaking of. She says, every single day of her life, she was thankful for these three things. Number one, for the knowledge of God's works. Every single day she gave thanks to God that God brought into her life Ann Sullivan and others who taught her who God is and taught her about the great and mighty works of God. Remember, if we go back to last week as Paul is praying for the Colossians, twice he says, I'm praying that you will know God. I'm praying that you will know God, and that by knowing God, these things will become a reality for you. This is what Helen Keller gave thanks to God for every day of her life, that God had made her aware of his works. Number two, that he had set in her darkness, she said, a lamp of faith. That even though he didn't take away her blindness, that even though he didn't make it so that she could hear and speak, that he had set into her darkness a lamp that she called a lamp of faith that gave her an ability to see and to have hope. And then number three, that she had another life to look forward to. That she had another life to look forward to, and that the promise of God made that clear to her in her own words, that the day would come when she would wake up and she would be able to see, and she would be able to hear, and she would be able to take in all of these things, and that she wouldn't have to have someone describe to her a beauty, the beauty of flowers, but that she would see the brilliance of flowers herself, that she wouldn't just have to smell them and wonder what they looked like, but that she would see them and be able to experience them and to be able to articulate her joy in all of these things. So here's the three things that she was hopeful for, or she was thankful for: knowledge of God's work, the lamp of faith in her life, and a hope for the future. And she could do all those things, friends, because in spite of her disabilities, as it were, she had faith in Jesus Christ. She had been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And she, probably as much as anybody who's ever lived, understood that concept, right? What it means to go from darkness into light. And so this is the language of redemption in the scriptures. It is a language of take, being taken out of a dark place and being brought into a light place, taking from a land of slavery into a promised land that God is leading his people into. Those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ were once bound in a place of darkness, Paul says. There was a time when we were blind. There was a time when we could not see. There was a time when we didn't want to see. There was a time when we couldn't articulate what it meant to be bound up in sin. We just were. We were just bound up in a sinful life. And so the arc of the story of the Bible, friends, is a storyline that goes from creation to the fall, to God's redemption, and then ultimately to the consummation of all things, when God will bring all these things together for us. It is God creating, and we're going to see that next week as we move into this beautiful Christ hymn of Colossians, starting verse 15 in chapter 1. The great hymn of Christ is the great creator of all things. And the fall that has come into this world, our sin and our propensity to stay in the dark and to want to remain in the dark, and a plan of redemption that God put into place through Jesus Christ, which is what Paul's speaking about here today, right? Redemption and the forgiveness of sins in and through Jesus Christ, ultimately leading to the consummation, that which we do not see yet, but we will comprehend one day, when the blinders will be taken off of us completely as well, and we will step into a glorious new kingdom. We have that now, Paul says. He says to the Colossians, this is true for you now. You have stepped out of darkness into the light. It is not a complete consummation yet, but this is true for us. And so therefore we rejoice, and therefore Paul rejoices in this great arc of the storyline of Scripture that ends up here in the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. So friends, there's two kingdoms in the world. There's two kingdoms in the world. There's a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. Right? Now we disperse that in 1,000 different ways in our world, in our culture, in our nations, and in our empires, in our kingdom building. But there are two empires or kingdoms in this world. It is a kingdom of dark and it is a kingdom of light. And therefore, the storyline, this arc of the biblical storyline, is actually quite simple. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't get a little bit convoluted in the storyline. There's a lot of history there. There's a lot of stories there, right? There's a lot that's taking place that we would say, I haven't figured all these things out. But the storyline itself is quite simple. In our salvation, we are transferred from one kingdom into another kingdom. That's the storyline. From a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. This is the work of redemption. This is what God's plan has been since the fall. Actually, the scriptures tell us from before the fall, if we can understand how all those things work in the mind of God. That God has brought about this possibility for us to be transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And this work, the scripture says, is an external work. And here's what I mean by that. It's a work by which God is working in us. It's a work by which God is working through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring about redemption from the outside to the inside, right? He's doing this work. We're not doing this work. I didn't die to save you. I couldn't if I wanted to. You didn't die to save me. Nobody, no other human being died to save me. It was through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Externally, God has been working to bring about this transfer of kingdoms. Now, that external work of God working in Christ and bringing that upon us, it leads to an internal work, right? It leads to something that just changes inside us as well. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that if you do not see an internal work in your life, then the external work has not happened. Because the external work always leads to an internal work in our lives. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth, John tells us in 1 John. Now, I don't know how much more plain John can be there. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. An external work leads to an internal work inside of us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. It's a great internal work, right? Now, I know every time we quote a passage like that, some of us, we bow our heads in condemnation and say, I still sin. I'm still walking in the dark. No, no, no. Is that clear enough? Maybe I should have done that for each section. No, 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 and no. That's not what that means. We're talking about giving oneself over to the darkness. We're talking about those who have never stepped out of the darkness into the light. We're talking about those who love Jesus and are following after Christ, but still are battling against sin. This is why John can go on to say, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If John is saying, if you sin, you're not a believer, then why would he talk about confessing our sin? So sin is still there. It is still nipping at our heels for those of us who know Christ. But we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And that external work of God is bringing within us an internal work by which the light is shining in our own lives. And we're beginning to know what it means to walk in Christ. It will find its fulfillment in the consummation when we're no longer fighting our sin natures. Until then, we fight and we fight and we fight and we fight. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, you would say, it's a struggle every day, isn't it? Every single day to put to death the flesh and to live in the Spirit of God, to walk as if we walk in the light of a new kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's an external work that brings about an internal reality for us. It's a personal work. Right? It is a personal work, but it's one that joins us to a new kingdom or to a new family. Now, here's what I mean by that, and here's what I think Paul means by this concept. It is a work that is done in individual believers, right? We all have a redemption story if we know Christ here today. Something has happened to us personally, and we've been brought personally into the kingdom of God, into the light of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we are brought in personally, God brings us into a family. He brings us into a new kingdom, right? He doesn't say, now you're out there on your own, get this thing figured out, and good luck to you. He brings you into a new kingdom where the light is shining, into a new family, and now individuals become a corporate body of Christ. We become part of the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have this great transformation that takes place from one step to the next step. It is a personal work, friends, but it brings us into a corporate body of Jesus Christ. It was John Wesley who said that the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. The New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion, of the lone wolf who just goes out and does his own thing. The Apostle Paul, who's writing this, an apostle of Jesus Christ, had a vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, tells us that for 3 years he received the gospel that he proclaimed from Jesus Christ via revelation. Didn't go back to Jerusalem to talk to people about it. Now, eventually he'll go back to Jerusalem, but for 3 years he's in the desert and he is receiving this entire message that he shares through revelation from Jesus Christ. If anybody could be a lone wolf, it's the Apostle Paul. But what does he do? When he has questions, where does he go? He goes all the way back to Jerusalem, friends, and he doesn't just jump on a plane, obviously. It's a long way to get back to Jerusalem. And when he gets back there, he submits himself to the elders and to the rulers in Jerusalem and says, here's the gospel I've been preaching. Is it right? Can I keep preaching this gospel? And they think about that and pray about that in Acts chapter 15 and say, yep, that's the gospel. Go right back out there and preach that gospel, which is exactly what Paul does. The New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. Friends, it wasn't for nations or for nation states or for political systems or even for societies and cultures that Jesus died. He didn't die for the collective. He didn't die for those things. He didn't die for nation states. He died for men and for women. That's who he died for. He died for human beings. He died for us. Not for the nation. Not for a corporate body, not for a political system. We muddy the waters with all those things, right? We think that God's an American. It turns out he just isn't. He's just not an American. He didn't die for America. He died for individual human beings. He didn't die for the Roman Empire. He died for individuals who made up the Roman Empire. And look what happens when those individuals shared the gospel and the gospel spread. What happens to the Roman Empire? Well, in about 200 years, it becomes a Christian empire. Scare quotes around Christian, right? We don't mean Christian like really God-honoring, but we mean a empire that now recognizes that God is king over even the empire. That's what God does. Individual human beings, a personal work in our lives, being brought into the corporate body of Jesus Christ, transferred, Paul says, from one kingdom into another kingdom. These things that we grow so fond of, our nations and our empires and our kingdom building, friends, the day's going to come when they don't exist anymore, but we still exist, right? These things will go away, but we will still exist. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "Nature is mortal," he said. "We will outlive her. When all the stars and all the nebula have passed away, you and I will still exist. We will still be here." There will come a time, he says, when every culture, every institution, every nation, the human race, all biological life is extinct, and every one of us is still alive. Deliverance and immortality is promised to us, not to generalities, he says, not to nations, not to nation states, not to political systems. Jesus died for you, friends. He died for you, personally. And then he brings you in to a kingdom, transfers you from the darkness into the light. And there are spiritual realities at play here. There are really very real spiritual realities at play here. We go from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. We go into a kingdom, quite frankly, that is ruled by satanic forces, into a kingdom that is ruled by Jesus Christ. That's what happens in this transformation, friends. It's not just that you wake up one day and say, you know what, my life is trajectorying in a way that I don't like. I think I'm just going to swap it all out and I'm going to become a Christian and all's going to be well with my life. It just doesn't work that way. You may think that way. You may experience some things in that way, but that's not how this works. The scriptures tell us that it is a supernatural work of God that transfers us from a kingdom where we were slaves to a great and powerful enemy, and we were in the dark. We were slaves there, right? We didn't make our own way. I know so many, I thought the same thing before I came to know Christ, right? I'm making my own way. I'm doing my own thing. And we hear the gospel as I heard it for over a year and thought, no thank you. I got this one figured out. Until I didn't have it figured out anymore. And then all of a sudden, now I'm looking. Where am I going to look? Where am I going to go, right? Because I thought I had this figured out, and I kind of thought I was in control of my own life. It turns out I'm not in control of my own life. Now, on this side, I look back and say, I was a slave. I was a slave to my own passions. I was a slave to my own sin. I was enslaved to Satan, as Paul would say to the Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Friends, this is why we talk about a supernatural act of God. If Satan has blinded us, do you think we have the power to take the blinders off? Absolutely not. But God does. And in Christ, it's exactly what he does. He removes the blinders, and there's a supernatural act by which we are transferred from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. It is that dramatic, friends. And we tend to forget that, right? Again, we tend to forget our story of deliverance. And so we go back out there and we try to figure out, what's it like to walk in the dark without the power of Christ? And we find out. And it's not fun. It's not a pleasant experience to go out there and say, I'm going to do this my way. I believe I've got the right idea, right? I'm a little bit confused about this, and so I'm just going to go down this path. And we find out that waiting for us is darkness, not light. Waiting for us is slavery, not freedom. That's what's waiting for us on the other side of those decisions that we're making in our lives. Spiritual realities are at play. A war is raging, friends, between darkness and light. And it will continue to rage until the consummation of all things, until the powers of darkness are set aside, until they are destroyed. This battle will continue to rage. And because this battle is raging in the spirit realm, in the heavenly realms, Paul says, when things happen in the heavenly realms, friend, now hang in there with me for just a second, we don't see those things, but the spillover of those things come right into our world. They come right into our world. They become present realities for us. There's a spillover effect. And sin then has consequences. And sin then has collateral damage, right? It's not just your sin anymore. It's where is your sin taking you and maybe your family, maybe your spouse. Where is your sin taking you, friends? I've said this before from the pulpit. I think it's abundantly true biblically that when we see somebody walking away from the truth, walking back into the darkness again, not knowing whether or not that's going to be permanent or temporary, we don't know. We can't see that stuff. Only God knows that stuff. But when we see them moving back into the darkness, it would be fair for us to say to them, now how much is your sin going to cost me? How much will your sin cost the body of Christ? Because there's collateral damage. Because there's a war being waged in the heavenly realms. And that spillover comes into our world. And we experience it every day of our lives. Oftentimes we just experience it ourselves, right? But many times it's experienced by our spouse. It's experienced by our children. It's experienced by our parents. It's experienced by our friends. It's experienced by our church. The collateral damage spills over into our present world. Paul's saying to the Colossians, you've come to know Christ. Now God has transferred you from that kingdom. You don't have to live there anymore. You've been delivered. God has purchased your freedom. You don't have to be a slave anymore. That's the prodigal son, right? The father's, you don't have to leave. You don't have to take everything. The father doesn't kick him out of the home. He leaves of his own accord. That doesn't have to happen. But there's the father waiting because it's a truly redeemed son. And the son comes to his senses because that son has already been transferred into the kingdom of light. And so he comes to his senses and he returns to the Father, and the Father is waiting for him. And he's not just waiting for him, friends. Remember, he sees him a long way off. It's not that the son has to come all the way up and get down on his knees and beg the Father. And the Father says, no, no, no. It's going to take a lot more begging before I'm ready to do anything. He sees him and he runs to him and he takes his clothes off and he demands that he be shod with the clothing of his son. And he gives him his signet ring and says, you are my son. You belong in this kingdom. This is the kingdom you've always belonged in. And by God's grace, he's brought you to your senses and brought you back into the light again. This is what Paul is speaking of. This is the spiritual war that Paul is speaking about here, friends. Luke chapter 22 tells us the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, he's praying with the disciples. He's already had the last Passover meal he's going to have with them. And as he's praying and as he's speaking with the disciples, a crowd shows up, and it's an armed crowd, right, with Judas leading the crowd. And there are Pharisees there, teachers of the law, and there are soldiers there, the Pharisees, and there are Roman soldiers there as well. And Jesus, being the leader and the one who sacrifices his life for his sheep, goes out in front of all of them, unarmed, to meet these aggressors. And when he meets the aggressors, he says this to them, do you come out against one who is leading a rebellion with swords and clubs? Am I a robber that you would come after me with swords and clubs? I've been with you day after day, he says, in the temple, and yet you did not lay one hand on me. Why? Why didn't they lay one hand on them? Because they didn't want to? No. They wanted to. They wanted to kill Jesus for a long time. Why did they not lay a hand on Jesus? Because it wasn't Jesus' hour. Because the powers of darkness did not have the ability to do that. As much as they would have liked to, they couldn't. And so Jesus says, right there is a spiritual battle, right? I was with you day after day. Right there, you could have come and gotten me anytime you wanted to, but you didn't. Because you couldn't. But now, he says, now is your hour. Now is the power of darkness, he says. Or some translations say, now is a time of shadows. There's a short hour there. We're not talking about 60 minutes here, friends. We're talking about a short period of time where God allows the powers of darkness to do what they've wanted to do with Jesus. He steps back, as it were, and allows them to do what they are wanting to do. They take Jesus, they ravish him, they nail him to a cross, he dies. Then God steps back in again because it's just a short hour, friends. It's just a short hour that the powers of darkness are reigning. And Jesus is gloriously raised from the dead, and the powers of darkness are shattered. And now Jesus can step into our slavery and redeem us from our sin by the blood that he shed on the cross. All of this was planned. All of this was part of God's story of redemption. All of this is the arc of the story, right? It was the shadows in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is now, friends, our Passover lamb. He is the one who has been sacrificed for us. Our Jewish friends who are celebrating the Passover now are celebrating a shadow, friends. It's a shadow. It has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we know that because on the cross, Jesus said it, right? It is finished. It is finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai. And I tell you that only to say this. It comes from a Greek word that we get the word telos or telos from. And what that word simply means in English is a goal. It is a goal that somebody's shooting for. Jesus says it's finished. The goal has been accomplished. The powers of darkness have been broken. And now we can step into the light in Jesus Christ and be transferred from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The work has been done. It was accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul says it to the Ephesians in a parallel passage, much longer words, verbiage than what he uses in Colossians, but the same idea from Ephesians 2. As for you, Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Friends, when you walk outside of the light of Jesus Christ, you got to know whose kingdom you're in. Right? You haven't stepped into some midway place. You've stepped into the darkness. And those of you who are here today who do not know Christ, as uninteresting as my sermon may be to you today, you need to know this. You're living in the dark. You have a king, and he's ruling over you. That's what's happening. That's the reality of life in two kingdoms. You're serving one of the kings. And so non-believers are those who are slaves to the one who is disobedient to Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, every one of us, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, a present reality that we will not know fully until the consummation. We are with Christ now, seated with him, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, friends. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that not one of you and not me or anybody who's ever come to know Christ can boast. We cannot boast. It's an external work of God that creates an internal reality for us and brings us into a new kingdom. And so here's what it means, friends. We are ransomed by God. We are purchased by God. We are forgiven and we are adopted and brought into a new kingdom. Here it's kingdom language. In other places in the New Testament, it's family language. We have been brought into a new reality. And therefore, friends, Colossians 1:13 and 14 may be the most beautiful and purposeful statement in all of Scripture. Let me read it to you again. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That we should say, if you know Christ today, hallelujah. Hallelujah for that reality. Thank you, God, for that reality. And so Paul has just given us a shorthand concept of what it means to be justified, to be made right before God. In one great act of grace, God redeems us, he frees us of our guilt, and he adopts us into his family, or he transfers us into a new kingdom. All of it is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why next week Paul's going to jump right into the Christ hymn and give thanks for Christ, the Creator and the Redeemer, in this beautiful hymn that we'll work through over multiple weeks over the next few weeks. So friends, if we live according to the sinful nature, Paul says to the Romans, if we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. If we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. That's the answer there of the kingdom of darkness. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the darkness, we will live. Right? Because those who are called by the Spirit, they are sons of God. And we are no longer given over to a spirit of fear, he says. But we are given over to a spirit of adoption, right? There in Romans chapter 8. That those who are called by the Spirit are sons of God. And the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, Paul says. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are in the family now. We've been transferred from darkness and we are brought into the light. I'll close with this passage from 1 John as John relates this same truth to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, friends, we are God's children. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, as I've said before, and I didn't coin this phrase, we're not what we once were, friends, if you know Jesus today. You are not what you once were, but you are not what you will be one day. That will be glorious. And if we were to see it now, we would not be able to comprehend it. We're not what we once were. We're not yet what we will be. But we are now transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So find redemption and forgiveness, friends, in Jesus Christ. Step out of the darkness. Step into the light of Christ. Amen? God, I pray that you would help us to do those things. It is a work that's outside of us. We cannot manufacture it. Lord, even in our faith and in our salvation, we need the movement of your Spirit to draw us to yourself and to help us to live for you and to remember our redemption and to remember our deliverance and to live in that day after day after day after day. God, help us to do that. We're incapable of it on our own. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need your Spirit living and abiding and dwelling in us to teach us and to ground us, Lord God, and to give us the hope that you have promised us. I pray that you would do that for each one of us here today, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.